The 16th chapter of the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings and chapter 16, we read of how Ahab is brought to power over Israel, and of how Ahab was an evil leader, how he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him, how he married Jezebel and served Baal, and now we read up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal. And we read in verse 33 there that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. An evil king, bringing evil into the land and leading the people far off from God. This was an evil day in which to live. Not too dissimilar to the days in which we live. And into this scene, in chapter 17, we read of a prophet called Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, who entered this scene and stood alone. We read in verse 1 of chapter 17, Elijah's words, where he would say, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." He comes to Ahab, you see, to this evil king, and he comes and declares this pronouncement. He may have feared for his life, but he was one who stood before the Lord God of Israel. And he knew that he stood before the Lord God of Israel. And his speech unto men was in that light. I stand before God. I'm answerable to God, not to man. Do what you like with me, but I will serve my God. I stand before the Lord God of Israel. Further on in chapter 18, he repeats the same phrase. As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand. He was mindful of his God. Where do you stand before Elijah's God? We will all come to stand before this God one day. Whether you are aware that you stand before him now, or whether you will have to stand before him in eternity to give an account for your deeds in this life. Everyone, man, woman, child, young and old, will stand before the God whom Elijah worshipped. For Elijah came before Ahab, and he gave him this pronouncement that there would not be rain in the land. And the Lord led Elijah away. He took him far off from Ahab. He dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the Lord sustained this man of God through the feeding of ravens who brought him bread and flesh in the morning. Then he took him to a widow woman at Zarephath. And in the meantime, Ahab's wife Jezebel had sought to slay the prophets of the Lord. She had a pronouncement made that they should be captured and should be slain. And many of the prophets were slain. But in chapter 18 of Kings, we read of one called Obadiah, who was a servant, the governor of the house of Ahab. And though this man was a servant of Ahab, nevertheless he feared the Lord greatly. And in secret he sought to find and rescue some of the prophets whom Jezebel sought to have slain. And he had 100 of them hidden in a cave and sustained them there with bread and water. But beyond those, and Elijah who was in hiding, the others were slain. And Ahab and his wife had the nation to serve false gods, to worship Baal, and to do great evil and wickedness in the land. And Elijah appears when the lack of rain is beginning to have its effect. As he said, there would be no rain. And in the end, this had the consequence of bringing famine in the land. And Ahab, desperate to find water for the animals that they would survive, sent Obadiah out one way, and he went another way to seek for water. And as Obadiah was on his way, he met Elijah. And Elijah tells Obadiah to go and tell Ahab that he is there. And Obadiah was worried, for he thought if he went and told Ahab that Elijah was there, that Ahab would look for Elijah again and not find him, and think that Obadiah was a liar, and slay Obadiah rather than Elijah. But Elijah reassures Obadiah that he is there, and that he will go and meet his master Ahab. And indeed, Elijah comes to meet Ahab. And in verse 17 of 1 Kings and 18, we read the account of his meeting with Ahab and of a very important event which comes to pass in the land, where Elijah stands before all Israel and shows them plainly who is the true and the living God. We read in verse 17 of chapter 18. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And Elijah answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baalim. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400 which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks, and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. So we have this challenge presented. Elijah, the lone prophet, standing before this evil king and a multitude of people who have followed after him, and before 450 prophets of Baal, sets before them a challenge. Let us see who is the true and the living God. You're a multitude, you're many, you have much to say about your God. If he's true, then let us see him act. And if my God, whom I worship as a lone prophet, a persecuted, a despised man, if he is God and seem to be God, then follow him. Who will you follow? Who is the true God? And the people in response to this challenge say, it is well spoken. Now this was quite a thing for Elijah to do, wasn't it? We know the account, and if you've read the passage before, we know what comes to pass. But this took some faith. A lone prophet to stand before all these others. And to know that should he challenge them in this way, and should his God not send a response, that they would just slay him as they slew the other prophets before him. This took some faith. This took some nerve. No man could stand before others in this way except the Lord truly be with him. He was alone before many. He brings them up here to Carmel, to a mount. A mount symbolic of man meeting God. Symbolic of a meeting place between earth and heaven. He brings them to that place where God will meet man. But he brings them there as one who is alone. Stood before a great multitude who have gone off after false gods. There are many of them. There are many of them. In our day we may feel rather like Elijah at times. If we would seek to worship our God, we may feel to be the only one left. We are few and we are scattered, those who love Christ and his gospel, those who worship the Lord God. We're few and we're scattered, and we live in a land which is indeed ruled by those who have gone off after other gods, and amongst the people who worship other gods, and they are many. Many, and we be few. And the Lord's servants in our day who would preach his gospel are few. Ones and twos. And it is not easy to stand in such a day when the popular opinion goes another way and when the masses would speak another thing. Not just in the world, but in professing religion too. Here Elijah stands as a prophet, and there are gathered 450 other prophets, not simply 450 other men, but this is an encounter of two religions, as it were. They were prophets. They preached and they led the people. And there are many today who are religious and have much to say and much to preach. And they seem to be in the majority. Whatever their profession. And we seem to be in such a minority. And it is much like Elijah before the prophets of Baal. And how by nature we would quake in such a situation. But Elijah had a hope in a God who was living and who was real. And what gave him the faith and the strength to stand in such a day and in such a situation was not something natural. He did not stand because he was in the natural position of strength. He did not have numbers on his side. He did not stand amongst the company of many other prophets. Neither did he stand as one prophet with a large congregation with him. Indeed, we don't read of any congregation with him. We don't read in this passage that any stood with Elijah. We perhaps know that Obadiah might have been in the company, another who worshipped the Lord. But we do not read that he had many to support him. He had no natural strength, none of the support that we might lean on by nature, none of the assurance that we might seek of the comfort of other men's voices that say, "Yes, you're right. Yes, you're right, Elijah. The God you worship is the true God." It wasn't the support of man or the majority which held Elijah up. And it won't be the support of man or the majority or the general thinking which will hold you up or me up in an evil and a dark day. If you go the way of the majority, you'll find yourself worshipping Baal, whatever they may profess. If you were to worship the true and the living God, there is something else that leads you, something else that guides you, something else that gives you the strength to stand in such an hour as Elijah stood in. Elijah's strength came from above. It came entirely from the God before whom he stood. It came entirely from grace. It was God that made him stand. It was God that gave him faith to believe God, to hear God, to see his God, to trust his God, to recognize the truth, to discern between right and wrong, to discern between good and evil, and to stand before a multitude who would go another way and would say unto him, "You've got it wrong, Elijah. How could you, one man, be right when all of us say something else? How can you be sure you're right? Surely you've got it wrong." Ahab says unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" This lone voice that says something else to the others. "If it wasn't for you, Elijah, we'd be content. But you keep bringing this trouble. You give this pronouncement that it won't rain and it doesn't rain. What trouble you bring. We don't want to hear you." And yet Elijah says boldly, "It's not I that have troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, and that you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed Baal." Yes, Elijah stood alone, and what made him stand was the God before whom he stood. God gave him grace to stand. God gave him the strength. God gave him the wisdom. And if we in our day are called to stand against the tidal wave of opposition, against the tidal wave of a different opinion, a different view, in religion and out of religion, against a tidal wave of false gospels, of mixing truth with error, of another Jesus, another gospel, another salvation. If we're called to stand and declare the true gospel and the true and the living God, and to stand in the face of such opposition and say, "No, this is the truth. This is the God. This is what God is like. This is his gospel. This is the way. Walk ye in it. If we're called to stand, there's only one way in which we will stand. And that's if God gives us the grace and the strength to stand. And when he gives the grace and the strength to stand, you'll stand whether you're amongst 1,000 friends and supporters, whether amongst 100 friends and supporters, or whether you stand alone. For the strength comes not from man, but from God. Before whom do you stand? For Elijah stood alone. A lone voice. A lone voice crying in a wilderness. We may stand alone. We often may feel to be lone voices. Few. Rejected. Despised. This may cause us, naturally speaking, to be cast down. But the Lord kept Elijah. He kept him. He kept him by the brook Cherith. He fed him, he watered him. And he kept him before the prophets of Baal on Carmel. O child of God, don't despair. However few you may be, however hard the way may be, however great the opposition, however much you may mistrust your own judgment or your own discernment, your God shall keep you. And he'll be your judgment. And he'll be your discernment. And he'll be your wisdom. And he'll be your strength. He'll be your light. He'll be your guide. And he'll guide you by faith. Now faith rests not in the will of man, and not in the works of man, and not in the wisdom of man, and not in the words of man, but faith rests in the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And faith rests in the word of God. It believes and it trusts and it rests in it. It believes the gospel. It believes the gospel. For the gospel is that which brings faith. The gospel is that which sustains faith. The gospel is that which takes a dead man, dead in trespasses and sins, and brings him to life. The gospel is that which takes a sinner and points his gaze unto Christ crucified upon a tree for him. The gospel is that which takes the convicted, the bruised and the broken, those who know that they dwell under the wrath of God by nature, those who know that their sins which have multiplied up to the hilltops will slay them and condemn them for eternity, should not an answer be found. The gospel is that which takes such as these and points them to him who came to deliver them. To him who came into this world to save sinners. To him who came to die in their place. To him who shed his blood that he may wash them clean. The gospel is that power which takes the lost, which takes the black, which takes the dark and the evil sinner, the rebellious and the wayward, and brings him to know his state, and points him to one who can wash him clean, to one who can make him whiter than snow, the one who can lift him up, the one who can cause him to stand, to one who through his power and his grace can cause him to stand. And to stand alone. Yes, faith looks into the gospel. And faith sees in that gospel a saviour. Even Jesus Christ the Lord. And faith rests in him. And in his power. Not in the might of man. Not in the power of man. Not in the strength of man. And not in the words of man. For in the power of God, which is Christ, in that power, which is Christ in his gospel. And that's what Elijah's progressed again. And when Elijah came here to Carmel and put this challenge before the people, what gave him that confidence, that assurance that he would be heard and that the Lord God would vindicate his truth and would declare it unto the people? And what gave him that assurance that the prophets of Baal had no strength and their message had no power and they could bring nothing to demonstrate that the reality of their God, for their God was but a dumb, dead idol? What gave Elijah that confidence was that he had tasted and handled and felt of the reality of the power of the gospel. And what came to pass on Carmel was but an outward demonstration of the power of the gospel. This is a picture, a demonstration, a powerful demonstration of the one and only God who answers by fire. So Elijah cries unto the people, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Well, show us the power of your gods. Show us. You have your message. You have your gospels. You have much to say. Where's the reality? Where's the reality? If your Jesus saves, then follow him. But if our God saves, follow him. If your Jesus and your message and your gospel and your religion brings life, whatever your religion may be, whatever your message may be, whatever your God may be, if your God brings life, follow him then. And see where it brings you in eternity. See where it brings you. But if God and the gospel which we declare, if he is true, and if his gospel is a reality, then follow him. So he instructs these prophets on Carmel. He instructs them to take a sacrifice, a bullock. And he'll do the same, to dress it, to lay it on wood, but to put no fire under it. And he tells them to call on the name of their gods, that they should take that sacrifice and burn it up. And he will call upon his God. And the God which really does have a sacrifice and consumes that sacrifice by fire, let him be the true and the living God. And the people said, it is well spoken. So the prophets of Baal dressed their sacrifice. And as we read, from morning until noon, they cried out to Baal, hear us, O Baal. But as we read, there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he's a god, isn't he? Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any answer, nor any that regarded. There were many of these prophets, and there were many who followed them, and they had a lot to say, and their words convinced the people to follow. But when it came for their God to actually bring a sacrifice and consume that sacrifice and to demonstrate that he was a living God and not something purely in the hearts and in the minds of the people, not something purely in their heads, not something just of their own making, not something that they simply described and spoke about. When it came for him really to do something and to demonstrate that he was real, there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Now I ask you, what God are you following? What gospel are you following? And what power is there in that gospel that you can testify to? When you call on your God, is there an answer? Is there a voice? Is there any that regard? Or is it all just in your head? You may speak of your God. You may speak of your Jesus and your gospel. You may pray. You may say that you accepted him and believed on him however many years ago. You may pray every day and ask him to help you in your walk, in your life, and it may get you through. But is it all just in your head? Is it all just words? Are the meetings you go to and the words you hear, are they just words? And is the worship that you conduct, is it just like these prophets of Baal who danced around and made a great noise and cried out to their God to hear them from morning till noon and from noon till evening? But there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. For all their worship, and for all their claims, there was no answer. There was no reality to it. It was just words. There was nothing in it. Nothing in it. And we may live in a day where there's much religion about and much said, and it may all sound so plausible. And if it's based on the Bible, it may sound so scriptural and so Bible-based. And people may speak of their Jesus and the scriptures and the Bible and how their God loves all men and how their God wants everybody to be saved. But the fact is that not everybody is saved. And in our day, very few appear to be saved. And for all their claims that they have a God that died in Jesus to save all men, and that he wants all to believe, and that he loves all men, the reality is that not all men believe. And the reality is that their God and their idea of God does nothing. And I ask you to be honest with your religion. Other than your persuasion, and your persuasion that this is the Jesus you find in the book, have you really heard his voice? And has he truly answered your prayers? And have you ever seen fire from heaven? And has he accepted a sacrifice which is going to save you? And is going to bring you life, not just now, but in eternity? For that was the question at Carmel. And that's the question today. How long halt ye between two opinions? Does the God you worship hear? Have you heard his voice? Does he answer by fire? Well, Baal didn't, despite the multitude that went after him. He was a dumb idol. They had much to say about him. They could describe him. They could teach about him. They could have their Bible studies and lessons, their scriptural lessons in the religion of Baal worship. And they led many after this idol and had much to say. But he was nothing, and he did nothing. And in the end, there was no response. But Elijah, in the end, gathers the people. And he takes 12 stones and builds up the altar with these 12 stones. 12 stones after the tribes of Israel. The 12 sons, the 12 tribes. Symbolic of that camp, that multitude for whom Christ would die. For all his tribes, all the people of Israel. This is the altar which Elijah built to show unto the people that not only is his God the true and the living God, not only will his God answer, but the altar upon which he will answer equates to all those whom this God will save and none other. The altar itself is a picture of that altar upon which Christ died. And that people for whom he died, all his people, all 12 tribes, all Israel. He builds up these stones. He makes a trench about the altar. He digs it deep. And he commands that 4 barrels are filled with water and poured on the sacrifice. He won't make it easy. He won't have the people claim that it burnt through some agency of man or through some natural means. He will demonstrate plainly that the God that answers, his God, does it entirely at his hand, entirely by his power. So he pours on water, 4 barrels, does it again, and he does it again. In total, 12 barrels of water are poured onto the sacrifice. 12 barrels. 12 tribes. 12 stones. And 12 barrels of water. 12 barrels to cleanse each tribe, to cleanse each one. For in this sacrifice, there's not just a burning, but there's a cleansing. And this sacrifice, of which this is a picture, washes the people. It makes them clean. At the cross, when Christ died, and having died, the soldier came and pierced his side with a spear. When he pierced it, out came blood and water. Blood to wash his people from their sins, and water symbolic of the Spirit of God, who would take that blood and with it would wash that people, who would apply it. So Elijah pours on the water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And what happened? Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is to God, lest the fire fell from heaven. And so great was that fire that it not only consumed that burnt sacrifice, that sacrifice which was covered in water, but it also consumed the wood, the stones and the dust, and licked up the water. There was no doubt at Carmel who was the true and the living God. Baal had proved to be worthless, but a name, but words in the lips of false prophets and of the fools that followed them. And the Lord God of Israel was declared to be the true and the living God. For only he sent fire down from heaven to consume a sacrifice acceptable unto him. A sacrifice laid upon an altar of 12 stones. God answered by fire. But his true answer, of which this was but the picture, was of course demonstrated at the cross. But when Christ was nailed to the tree, before a world, a dark and an evil world, a Baal-worshipping world, a world which had gone after false prophets, a world which lay in darkness, when he was crucified at the cross, when he was offered up a sacrifice, fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice entirely. Fire came down from heaven. God sent his answer. And he declares and presents that answer and that sacrifice and that fire before all the world, throughout all time, in majestic power. And he says, as Elijah said on Carmel, he says unto all the world, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. He says, the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And the people on Carmel said, it is well spoken. Well, what do you say? Is it well spoken? The God that answers by fire, surely he is God. Well, there is a God that answered by fire, and none other has. And that fire rained down on his Son. His Son, the sacrifice for the sins of his people. His Son freely offered. His Son who took away sins and who took away sin. His Son who died. His Son who died because he loved those 12 tribes for whom he came. Because he loved that people for whom he died. Because he loved all those whom his Father gave him from all time, who should look upon him and who should see by faith that fire rain down upon him. Here's a sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice, the only sacrifice acceptable unto God, the only sacrifice in which fire truly rained down from heaven upon it, the only way in which God might have wrought salvation, the only way in which our sins could be judged, the only way in which our real need might be addressed. Here's a sacrifice that you need to see. Every false prophet, every false religion, every false god may promise much. They may make much noise. But in the end, it's all worthless, it's all vain, it's just noise. There's no answer. Nothing changes. Man is left the same, dead in his lost condition despite all their vain promises. There's no reality. But if you ever are given faith to see this sacrifice and to see the fire raining down upon it, you'll know that the Lord, he is God. For he did rain down fire from heaven, and it did consume the sacrifice, and it was acceptable. And because it was, he could blot out the sins of all who looked on by faith, and all who believed upon that sacrifice, and all who saw Christ crucified in their stead. Yes, this is the Lord, and this is God, and this is his sacrifice. Our God is in the heavens, and he doeth whatsoever he pleaseth. And he was pleased, and he is pleased, to save his people. And he saves them by fire from heaven at the cross, through his Son, by Christ, in Christ, by whom he justifies the ungodly, free by grace. And when all the people saw it, when the people see it, through that faith that God alone can give them by his Spirit, when they see it, they fall on their faces and they say, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God."